So Lord, I feel like you're opening our hearts today. I think of that phrase, or a simple phrase, that wisdom comes and causes us to understand who you are. Revelation comes and causes us to see who you are. And we pray for that spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been looking at this last couple of weeks. I'm going to jump right in and give you a brief review. So we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 1, but not stay there very long. This is verse 15, the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. That's a good way to pray sometimes. A lot of times just pray for people's needs all the time, and that's not bad. But Paul says, actually, I start out thanking God for you. That's a really good way to pray for somebody. And he says, I always do it, so he must have a pretty good habit established here. Verse 17, he says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. It's just not wisdom and revelation, it's wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who he is. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you'll know. There's three things listed here. What is the hope of his calling? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the boundless greatness of his power towards us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and made him head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I did this one day. I asked people to give what the Bible calls the church. How is the church referred to? And I knew how it was going to turn out. We had lots of things. Well, it's the bride of Christ, you know, all that. But nobody said that the church is the fullness of him who fills all in all. And this is how God defines the church, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Well, the church doesn't look like that. Doesn't mean that's not who she is. Amen? And so that's why we need a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, because that's who he sees us as. That's who he's called us to be, and that's how he will have us be. We need to grow up into it. So a reason I circled back to Ephesians chapter 1 where we were last week is I didn't get to touch on these three things. And if they're important enough that Paul says, I will always pray for you, and I pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, and that your eyes would be enlightened, then he says, here's the three things that your eyes to be enlightened to. I think we need to look at what those three things are. So I'll repeat them one more time. He gives us three truths that he wants the Holy Spirit to enable us to understand from this prayer. The hope of God's call on our lives, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, that's us, and then the surpassing greatness of his power towards us and in us who believe. So the first is the hope of his calling. Romans 8:30 says, those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he justified. And those who he justified, he also glorified. Wow, so we're called unto glorification. Do you see that? Now, you may look in the mirror and say, I need to have that call come a little clearer, because I don't look so glorious, I don't feel so glorious, but it's your destiny. That's what he says. Romans chapter 1, verse 6, he said, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. One of the names for the church for believers are the called of Jesus Christ. So I don't know everything about you, but I know this. If you genuinely are a believer, you are one of the called of Jesus Christ. So lift your head up. Right? He's the lifter of our heads. That's supposed to lift your head up to realize, oh, he chose me. He called me. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Called into relationship. Called into fellowship. Not just called into information. Information good, right? Transformation better. So he's called us into relationship, connection with him, so we don't know just know about him, but we know him. This is the difference between Christianity and any other kind of historic religion. It's really not about the theology and the doctrine alone. It's about knowing the one whom it's about. And that's an amazing thing. When I was a little kid, my mother got me to church because she left me alone if I went to church. So 1 hour a week was cheap to keep her off my back. I used to say I lost 120 pounds. And they said, how? I said, I got my mother off my back. Because she didn't bug me as bad as she did my brothers and sisters, because I just went. It didn't pay not to, you know? So it was self-serving. But I never came into relationship with the Lord. I did not know that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12 says, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. He has called us into his own kingdom and glory. Kurt was telling us this morning about all the clatter and the clamor of the world and the lies and the deceptions and all that kind of stuff. And he told me this. This is what I'm hearing. I just looked at him. I said, yeah, but there's another king. And because there's another king, there's another kingdom. And we live in this world and we live in this age, but we are citizens of another kingdom, under another government, under another governance, the lordship of Jesus Christ. And he said, you're called into that. This is your hope, called into the kingdom and the glory of God. And so while we live here, we have dual citizenship. You know, most of us are citizens of the United States, and we're citizens of the kingdom of God. And so we are subject to a higher power than the White House. Amen? Now, part of that call is for us to be good citizens and all that good stuff, you know, for us to obey the law, help older ladies across the street, do all the good Boy Scout things. But we're called by the Lord God, and being part of his kingdom, we're ambassadors sent like from the kingdom to where we are. So that's the hope of our calling. It's not just someday we're going to go to heaven. And by the way, we are going to go to heaven. But it's not all that. We're called now to live in a way that's aligned with the kingdom and the glory of God. So the hope of God's call in our life. Secondly, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, some people think that's God's inheritance because he gets us. And it is that. But it's a better deal that we get him and each other, right? And so the issue isn't just what God gets out of it. This is part of what he's telling us that we get out of it. And I love this verse, Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance in the saints in light. Don't raise your hand. But if you ever felt like you didn't qualify? I can't see everybody real good because of the light, so I can just say this. I know a number of you, because I have felt like, yeah, I probably disqualified myself. The Bible says, if we really know him, that he has qualified us to share, take part in the inheritance of the saints in light. This word, I looked it up. It means he's made us fit to share in the inheritance. He's made us sufficient to share in the inheritance of the saints in life. And the enemy will come along and try to prove to you that you're overdrawn. You ever get an insufficient check letter from the bank? I've heard about those. And I know some of you have received them, and you may have got ones with my name on it, I don't know. But that makes you feel like a bum, doesn't it? Or it makes you really mad because you made a mistake arithmetically, and you know, or whatever. But it makes you feel bad. And the enemy loves to send you insufficient faith checks, insufficient love checks, insufficient compassion checks. And you go, I know, but I... And pretty soon, you just feel insufficient. I want to tell you, you got to speak the truth to yourself. And the Bible says this, that he has qualified you. That stops it all. If he has qualified you, you got no business talking like, feeling like, or acting like you have disqualified yourself. But you don't know what I did. You're right. Don't tell me. But I know what he did. Amen. And I'll tell you over and over and over. What he did outdoes what we did. That's called forgiveness. That's called grace. That's called mercy. That's called salvation. So he says, you're qualified. I know when I read that the first time and I said, well, what are the qualifications then? And you know what? It's to have right relationship with him, to live in a blameless walk with him. I was trying to make the qualification being sinless. Being me and being sinless. You would never use those two things in one sentence. But that's what I was trying to do. That's the way the enemy had tricked me, because I sometimes did things that weren't perfect that I couldn't qualify. I was young and dumb. But the Lord broke through on that. He said, where is that written? I don't know. He said, well, be perfect as I am perfect. Well, it means complete. Not like you never sinned. Jesus wouldn't have come if I could live sinlessly, right? So you need to go home and tear up all your old insufficient checks where it says you didn't have enough. You aren't enough. You don't have enough deposited in you. We have this treasure that is in earthen vessels. He has qualified us to be part of the inheritance of the saints in light. Isn't that cool? That's a really good verse. Yeah, that's a good refrigerator verse. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says, he's caused us to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. Reserved for you in heaven. You ever made reservations? Yeah. And you get a time and you walk in and they act like they know you and you are somebody, because you made a reservation. The Lord has made a reservation for you. Where's my table? It's there. Who cares where your table is? Am I going to be close to the stage? You don't want to be there. You want to be where you're supposed to be. But he's picked a table, if I can say it that way. And you know where the reservation is? Sometimes they wait and they come and get you and seat you. We are seated with him in heavenly places right now. That's how reserved it is. Hello? I could preach if you wanted me to. But that's what he says. This is our inheritance. Already there, seated with him in heavenly places. Romans 8:17 says, and we are children, and if children, heirs, also heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, we may be glorified with him also. Well, he's already suffered, hasn't he? And he's already been glorified, hasn't he? And we already are seated with him in heavenly places, right? So this is already fulfilled in one way. It'll be fulfilled in another way at resurrection. But that's already true about us. Already. 1 John 3:2 says this, beloved, now we are children of God. We, that's plural. We are children of God, and it's not appeared as yet what we will be. In other words, this isn't over down here yet. Transformation hasn't fully taken place. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we'll see him just as he is. Come on. That's part of your inheritance. So the Amplified says it this way, beloved, we are even here and now God's children, and it's not yet disclosed or made clear what we will be hereafter, but we know that when he comes and is manifested, we shall, as God's children, resemble and be like him, for we shall see him just as he really is. I can remember reading that verse probably for one of the first times. And got a little bit of a sinus infection, so my voice isn't really good, but I started singing, to know you is to love you, and I do. And I just sang it for a while, because that's what he's saying. And the more you know him, the more you'll get to be like him. And one day, boom, you see him like he is, and it's, holy resemblance, Batman. We get to be like him. Isn't that cool? And that's part of our inheritance. Paul says, don't miss this. I pray this for you every time that I pray that you get a hold of this. Because when you recognize that, you won't live bankrupt. You won't live alone. You won't live like I'm just about to go over. No, I know what's coming. I know what's coming. And it's going to outdo everything that's been undone. Amen? And some of it happens here. Every time we get a little wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, we get to be changed a little more like him. And then there will be that suddenly, yes. And you won't know me for the long hair and all that stuff, but we get to be right? It will be all new, but we get to be like him. And so it's the hope of his call is this glorious inheritance. And then he says, the surpassing greatness of God's power towards us and in us. Weymouth says it this way, the transcendent greatness of his power in us believers, resurrection power. Weist translation says it this way, the superabounding greatness of his inherent power to us who are believing ones. Power to those who are believing ones. I was talking with someone this morning, said, you know, I don't need more power, I need to obey. And I said, I still ask for power because I need the power to obey. But there's connection there. Believing ones. The ones who believe that he is and do what he says, right? He says, I love the way that's spoken. And then Philip says it this way, that we should know how tremendous is the power available to us who believe in God. Tremendous power in us, around us. The kingdom of God in our midst, the Spirit of God. In us, and power is available to us. And he's saying, I'm praying, Ephesians Church, I'm praying, Church in Kansas City, I'm praying, Harmony, that you guys would get it. Yes. The tremendous power that's available to you. Yes. Isn't that strong? Now, so Paul says, I pray this, when I pray for you guys, I pray all the time, and I'm praying these things for the church in Ephesus. And of course, we get to read that. It's not just their mail, it's ours too. So if Paul prayed that, that's his apostolic input to them. This is a great way to pray for us as a people, us as a church in the city, church in the nation, church in the world for that matter, but also to pray for us personally. If Paul said it's that important, it might just be that important. I really think it's a strong word. So here's Paul. He's talking about the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. It's the same power that caused Jesus to be raised and seated in heavenly places. He says, far above all power, all names, all authority. It's the same power that's made him head over all things to the church. Now, I put this in your outline. Man is human. No one will argue. Man is human and cannot avoid death. And man is fallen and sinful and cannot overcome evil. But we have the power available to us so that people never die so as to stay dead. They just go and live eternally to be absent from the body as present with the Lord. And we have the power by the gospel and the Spirit of Jesus to introduce people to forgiveness of sin so they never don't have to live condemned and separated from God anymore. That's a wonderful gift. Isn't it? There's nothing we can contrive and do that. I said this once. I guess it doesn't matter. But to my knowledge, as many things as the United Nations has done, touching all sorts of countries, I don't think anybody has ever led anybody to the Lord there yet. But see, we have that power available. We may not be able to do some of the things UNICEF and some of those things that gatherings of nations have created, but I'm telling you what, the kingdom of God we're part of. And there's power there to change anything on the face of the earth. Nothing is impossible with him. So the power of God has defeated and rescued us both from our humanness, so we don't have to taste death thoroughly. Physical body's going to die, but we're going to live forever spiritually. And he can rescue us from sin. Man, that's part of our inheritance. That's this power to be able to introduce people to that is crazy good. So Paul prayed that for the church. He prays it for us. But I want to show you now just a little different perspective from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I think I can make a good comparison for you. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 1, when I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come as someone superior in speaking ability or wisdom. I like that. He says, brothers and sisters. And then he says, I didn't come to you like a big shot. He was a big shot. He just didn't come to him like a big shot. I did not come as someone superior speaking in speaking ability or wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus and him crucified. I also was with you in weakness and fear and in great trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of man, but on the power of God. See, that's how it's supposed to work. And like Gabe was mentioning today, knowing about God's different than knowing God. People have to have the demonstration of the Spirit and power for their faith to have something to lean on. And if they don't have that, then when it gets trouble, they lean on nothing and they fall. It's the demonstration of Spirit and power, that what happened to you or what you've seen happen in other people, that's supposed to give you reason to stand. Paul said, I didn't want you to have your faith resting on just the wisdom of mankind, but on the power of God. Weist says it this way: my message and my preaching were dependent for their efficacy, the power, the working ability. They were dependent for their efficacy upon a demonstration of the Spirit and power, in order that your faith should not be resting in human philosophy, but in God's power. I love that. The Passion says it this way: God intended that your faith not be established on man's wisdom, but by trusting in his almighty power. We talk about salvation. It's about power. It's about being delivered, extricated from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. It takes power to get you out from under the dominion, the domain, the clutches of the enemy. See, so what's happened in the Western world, we don't believe we're born that way. But Ephesians 2 says we're born under the dominion of the enemy. What's he going to do? Mr. Enemy, sir, would you please let that guy go? That's probably not going to work. No, it takes power, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, to extricate that person from the dominion of the enemy and bring him into the kingdom of God. And Holy Spirit wielding the sword. Getting people free. See, that's so significant, that our faith has to rest on that power that gets us out of that and into this. So it's, had an old Baptist deacon one time said, what are you going to do today, son? Are you preaching today? And I said, yes, sir. He said, what are you going to talk about? And I said, sin. He said, for it or against it? And I said, well, now that you're here, I'll talk about it against it. And he says, well, remember one thing, boy. He said, you got to get them lost before you can get them saved. And I thought, you're nuts. That's what I thought. But you know what? He's right. You have to recognize that the whole world's in the clutches of the evil one, and we're under that domain in order to be able to speak freedom, rescue. Right? And so this is strong stuff. And to be able to have, if you don't have the power of God, you know, if all you've got is words on a page, without the power of God, you can't get people rescued. It takes the one who's stronger than that, bigger than that, who's defeated that, who's taken the keys, death, hell, and the grave away from that, so we can get people free. I'm talking about, this is the power of God. And he said, this is part of what you get. This is part of what the eyes of your heart have to be awakened to, is the power of God. And this is how people come to Jesus, is through the love and the power of God. So Paul said, I didn't want to come with anything else. That's what I wanted to come with. So he said, I didn't come with these persuasive words of men's wisdom, but there is a wisdom. Verse 6, 1 Corinthians 2. Yet we do speak a wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age. Oh, not of this age. Not of this era. We're speaking a wisdom, but it's not something that's in the book. I'm not talking about the Bible. I'm talking about like a theology book. See, there's a wisdom that's of the kingdom, not of this age. And he says, that's the kind of wisdom we're talking to. And people who don't have the Spirit of God can't get it, because spiritual things are spiritually appraised. Now, I just did about 10 verses for you there that we're going to read. But do you understand what I'm saying? This is so significant. If there's a wisdom that's not of this age, where are you going to get it? Well, you got to taste the power of the age to come. And that's what it is to be born again. So we do speak of wisdom among those who mature. Wisdom, however, that's not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away. So that's a polite way of speaking to Pharisees, and you guys are on your way out. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, a
Uh-oh.
It's a mystery. We don't want it to be a mystery. We want to know everything. Inquiring minds want to know. We want it 1, 2, 3, A, B, C. I want to know how it works. And this is like stuff that you buy at the store and they forget to put the instructions in. You know, you open up the box. Huh, how do I put this together? Well, intuitively. No, there's supposed to be instructions. We do have an instruction manual. It's called the Bible. But see, it's written by men under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and spiritual things are spiritually appraised or discerned. So of course you can know the ABCs and the 1, 2, 3s, but it takes insight, it takes wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him to understand it all. Am I making sense? So we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom. See, people don't want it to be hidden. We just want to know. Don't make me work for it. But it's all hidden in Jesus, is what it says. All the promises are yes in Him, and they're hidden for us in Him, not from us in Him, but they are hidden in Him. Why? Because when you get to know Him, you get to know. Like it started the service out this morning. Lord, You are good and You do good. Teach me Your statutes. The more I know that how good You are and that You do good, the more teachable I am. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they'd understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Yeah, you can count on that. Weiss says it this way, which wisdom not one of the rulers of this age has known in an experiential way, for had they known it, in that case they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. Why? Because when they crucified Jesus, and the resurrection came. Then He went to heaven and poured out the Holy Spirit. And now the enemy is not just dealing with the Holy Spirit in one man. He's dealing with the Holy Spirit in every human being that gives his life to Jesus all across the world. Oops. That was his classic oops. Because the enemy knew God was sinless and he would never put the Holy Spirit in sinful people. So he didn't. He caused everybody to be identified in Jesus' death. And so when he died, we died. Right? It's really true. And he put the Spirit of Jesus in us, so now the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who died and loved me and gave himself for me. Right? So now the enemy has to deal with the Spirit of Jesus alive, the resurrection power of Jesus alive in every Christian human being. They never would have done that. And that's what he's saying. So there was a wisdom that they did, if we take this guy out, we won't have to worry about him. No, no, no. You were 180 degrees from the truth. You did exactly what he set you up to do. That's the reality. So, I'll quit here in just a minute, but I want to touch on this. I want you to see, last week and in the beginning of what I gave you this week, we need to know what's already ours. Remember last week we went through first chapter of Ephesians, and in him, all these things are real and true. And we've got to know what's already ours. We need to possess our possessions. Now, Paul's saying, this is the same guy writing. This is Paul who wrote the book of Ephesians. He wrote 1 Corinthians 2. And now he's saying, but there's some other stuff I want you to know. And he says in verse 9 that, excuse me, things which eye has not seen nor ear heard, which have not entered the human heart, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among us knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. That's our inheritance. So that we may know the things freely given to us by God. This is really a good verse to pray. Lord, you said that we've received the Spirit from you, not the Spirit from the world, but the Spirit from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by you. What things have you given that I don't understand, that I haven't seen, that I haven't laid hold of, that I have not comprehended or apprehended, Lord? I don't want you to be giving things without me being able to be thankful for them. Would you freely show me the things that you have done and given? That wouldn't hurt anybody, would it? He says, which things, Paul says, we also speak. So he's speaking them, excuse me, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts and spiritual words. Now, this is just wow. So spiritual thoughts and spiritual words coming together, this is wisdom. This is understanding. This is wisdom and revelation, where you speak something that the Lord has given you, taught you, caused you to understand, and you're able not just to think it. Haven't you ever had concepts in your mind you're saying, I just don't have the vocabulary. I don't know how to proclaim it to you, but or you try to draw it or something so you can get the meaning to people. And so he's saying, listen, I just don't want you to have my understanding. I want you to have God's meaning. And I need spiritual thoughts and spiritual words coming together. I pray that all the time, because you just don't want a concept. You want reality to be spoken to people. You want to give away truth. Now, I may not be able to give it away at every level, but I can give it away at the level I have it. Right? And that level can change and grow. But Paul's saying there are things about God that you can only know by knowing God. It takes God to know God. Right? And he said, and because he is of the increase of his kingdom and his government and his peace, there isn't any end. There isn't any end to knowing him. And so what do we need? We need spiritual words and spiritual thoughts put together. Now listen to me. He said, we speak a wisdom for those who are mature. We speak a wisdom, the Wise translation, for those who are ripe for it. Isn't that cool? So you can teach a third grade class at a certain level, but if you're going to teach a college level class, you need to use a different nomenclature. Right? Talking about that, you could use the same passage of scripture, but you'd have to teach it different to a third grader than you would someone who is a grad student. Am I making sense? And so it's okay to stratify what you say. That's part of what we try to do. So for a person who just came to the Lord, you need to be able to communicate to them like they just came to the Lord. But you don't want to bore to tears people who've been walking with him for 20 years. Now, 20 years doesn't gain you anything but old. Okay, you don't have to mature. It's not natural. It doesn't just happen, you know. It's like, well, I put my Bible under my pillow and I sleep on it every night. Well, what's that make you? Sleepy. That doesn't necessarily make you mature. It's an interaction with the Spirit of God and the Word of God that causes you to grow. But if somebody's been growing in the Lord for 20 years, you need to be able to speak to them with combining spiritual words and spiritual thoughts that feed them where they are, that instigate something new and fresh in them where they are, without leaving this person over here behind. Holy Spirit's so good at that. He's just so good at that, man. I could do this thing for you, but the thing in Proverbs says that wisdom spreads the truth. You know, it's like to give a kid, you don't put a pound of jelly on a piece of bread and call that a sandwich. I used to. I'm a grape jelly freak. But you put enough on there so they can taste it, right? But you might put four or five pieces of meat and some tomatoes and pickles on the sandwich you're giving to a 20-year-old because they can handle it. And the Bible's a little bit that way too. So the Holy Spirit knows how to combine spiritual words and spiritual thoughts to have something crystallize, come to life in us. So why? So that we can see different, choose different, move different, and grow and mature. We get riper. I love the way it says that. And so in Ephesians chapter 1, it was all these things Paul's wanting for us that are already ours in Jesus. Here he says, listen, the storehouse is open. Things you've never seen, never thought of. Things you've never discovered. Passion says it this way. Things never discovered or heard before. Things beyond our ability to imagine. There are many things God has in store for all his lovers. For all those who love him. So the treasure house is open. The warehouse, storehouse, call it whatever you want to call it. It says there's stuff that you haven't seen and you haven't heard. You don't even know exists yet, but they do, and they're for you. Amen. So it's a two-edged sword. We got to know the things that are already ours. Redemption, justification, things that we went over a couple of weeks ago in Ephesians 1 that are all hidden in him. And then there's all these things that we get to find out and grow into that we don't know yet. How many know everything that the Lord has stored up for those who love him? Nobody. I mean, nobody does. Right? Why? Because Some of those he has stored up for you individually because they will fit exactly what your situation is. And for others, it's like, well, they've reached this point, this is for them. They've reached this point, this is for them. I've always had this picture of angels sitting around a warehouse, forklifts not running, waiting for us to pray and ask the Lord to give us the things he's mentioned here in 1 Corinthians 2 and get the angels off the unemployment land. Put them to work. That's not good theology, but I think it's pretty practical. Because why would he have them stored up for those he loves? Unless, you ever buy your kids something for Christmas and then it just really made you mad that Christmas was 3 weeks? Because you wanted so bad for them to get it and see how they were going to act when they got it. So was that really for them or for you? Who cares? Everybody gets happy. But see, God's a really good father. And if he has them stored up for us, why would he not want to distribute them? Especially when there's nothing you have to do to earn the distribution. Now, sometimes it's like, when you had a friend that had a baby boy and he bought him a ball glove when he was born. I said, that's stupid. But he said, well, I wanted to buy him his first ball glove. And I said, well, he's got to be like 18 before he can wear that one. And it was good heart. You know, I thought that was kind of cool. But see, the Lord, he may have one for you for that, but he's got one for when you're 4 and 7 as your hand girl. You know, are you with me? So I just want you to get a hold of this, that some of the things we're after are things that are already ready because he has them stored up. He says, for those who love him. Now, well, I love him. Where are they? Well, you need to consult the warehouse, you know, because the Lord says he prepares food for all. He opens his hand, and then what? You got to take it, right? That the distribution comes, you have to take it. And so I think you put in your order. Lord, you say the Holy Spirit reveals all the things that you've done for us, that you want us to have. And then you say things that we haven't thought of, haven't discovered, things that eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, and things that haven't even entered into our imagination you have. I think you want me to have that, those things. I want to, too. Am I making sense? But it's hard to say, no, I need one, and I need a 34-inch waist and a 30-inch inseam. You know, he knows all that stuff. There's a book called God's Economy, and I'll stop here. And in that book, guy has a dream, and he's in the warehouse, so to speak, the storehouse from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And there were big bins of arms and legs and feet and hands. And they all had toe tags on them and dates and names. Waiting, stored up for those who are going to need an arm or a leg. I don't know if that really exists. I hope so. I love the way he said it. But the idea is the Lord knows already what is needed. And it's ready before the need requires it. I'm going to read you one more passage and then we'll stop. Because this is the way I want you to pray. This is 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who has known or understood the mind, the counsels, and purposes of the Lord, so as to guide or instruct him and give him knowledge? But we have the mind of Christ. And I think that's we, the church, corporately, the body of Christ, have the mind of Christ and do hold the thoughts, feelings, and purposes of his heart. And we do hold the thoughts, feelings, and purposes of his heart. That's how the Amplified says, verse 16. And I think, I'm just going to pray this over us. Lord, we want to hold the thoughts, feelings, and purposes of your heart in ours. Would you empower us to lay hold of the thoughts, feelings, and purposes of your heart so we will know the things that you have stored up for those who love you? And then, Lord, I pray that you would instill in us that capacity to Like it says in John 14, the one who loves me obeys me, the one who obeys me loves me. And that we would find the power to understand your love and respond with obedient hearts so that you can withhold nothing for those who walk uprightly before you. We put ourselves in that position today, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.